Hey, good morning. This is Scott Mitchell with a program called Let the Bible Speak. We do not have Facebook Live this morning. There's switched computers and seems to be some technical glitches here. So we will record this and we'll upload it later to Facebook so people can listen if they so desire. I want to wish everybody a happy holiday. I know this is a big time of year for a lot of people. I know there are many blessings we need to be thankful for, and I know there are also some people out there that are hurting. So maybe holidays won't be that great for, but I know God is with all of us and loves us all and wants us to have the peace that He wants us to have, as we find in the Bible. But this is show number 38, and Theron reminded me last week just check the website if you want to know how many shows we've done. So I did check that, and he was on there, and I need to start looking at that more. I want to thank Theron for all the work he's done, and I got Matt here with me again today. Behind the mics, running all that stuff, and we'll get the Facebook thing figured out for next time. There will not be a show next week. I'm going to be out of town. A lot of people are out of town, and so we just will not do a show next Saturday morning because of that. What I want to talk to you about today are the deceptions that Satan throws at us to distract us from the things that we need to be doing. And you know, all he wants to do is create a little bit of doubt in God, and the word salvation in us. If he can create that in our minds, then that's all he needs. We don't have to stop believing in God. We don't have to stop believing in parts of the Bible and those sort of things. He just has to create doubt in us, and that's what he's done. And he doesn't care if we don't even believe in him. Because if we don't believe in him, we won't believe in God. He doesn't care about that. So he throws a lot of different things at us that we need to be aware of and how he does that, and be really, really grounded in his word in order to avoid being deceived by the things he's done. And I know that, you know, dealing with the Bible and dealing with Bible authority is a big thing. And people do not view Bible authority always the same way. We have to understand his word much better than we do. I need to understand it better than I do to be able to defend myself and help other people defend themselves against what Satan has done to this world in creating all these deceptions. And so how does he do it? Why does he do it? And all those sort of things is, you know, why he does it. We know why. But how does he do it? And he does it. And I'm going to try to talk about seven different techniques you can see him using to try to deceive us and get us off track. This will not be an exhaustive list, but we're going to just try to do the best we can. And Matt, you're welcome to throw stuff in anytime you want to, if you feel like there's something you need to say. I'm going to start, though, with this idea of Bible authority real quick. I'm just going to review some things to help us understand where we can get our best understanding of what God wants for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, we'll just start back there. We've started here many times before. He says, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep my commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." And so we have to be aware of what God's word says. Also, Deuteronomy 12:32, same concept. Turn the page one more time. It says, "Everything I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." That's the basic premise that's throughout the Bible. I'm not going to read all these. You can write down Proverbs 35 and 6. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, and those kind of verses. It's in every type of book, books of poetry, books of history, the Gospels, that there are limitations to God's word. And if Satan can get us to step outside those bounds and start thinking for ourselves and start coming up with our own ideas and things like that, then he can deceive us and get us off track. But let's look back at Genesis chapter 3 to start with. Because this is where it all began.
This is not where it began for Satan and God, probably, but this is where it began for man in battling Satan and what he has for us. Now, if you want to make a phone call, number's 812-365-9864. My cell phone, 812-620-4034. I don't know if it'll ring in here or not. but you're welcome to call. I'm typically working with a congregation at El Bethel, if you don't know that. I'm just down the road here. I've been there a little over a year and a half, and teaching the Bible there and learning along with them, and hopefully doing a little bit of good and no harm. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 7. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So when you look at this, Satan tells her, he said in verse 5, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so she looked, and yep, the tree was good for food, in verse 6, and it was a delight to the eyes. And so what he did by saying, did God really say this? He caused her to start thinking outside of where she needed to be thinking. And it says the man was with her. And again, we've had this discussion before why Adam didn't lop the head off of this reptile. I don't know. He was supposed to defend the garden, but that's a discussion for a different day. And here's how it shows up today. Just these are the kind of things that we hear today that we will, it shows us that we don't really think within the boundaries where God has put us. Here's what people say. Well, I know God didn't really mean it that way. It's like God wasn't able to get things written down the way they should have been written down. Or the oldie classic that I talk about a lot, I know what the Bible says, but it can't really mean that. It doesn't really say that kind of thing. And, you know, we have to remember that a half-truth equals a whole lie. There isn't, you can't use half of what God says and come up with the truth. It doesn't work that way. And so when we look at this, we have to be careful when we're reading the Bible that we aren't saying to ourselves, does that really mean that? And we're going to talk about the Bible in a minute, and that, you know, that it, whether it's inspired or not, and that sort of thing. But that's one of the things Satan will use against us, is we'll just start thinking, well, did God really mean it that way? Was God really able to get this written down for us? Is there a God at all? I mean, those kind of things, he causes these doubts in us, and we start doubting it all, we lose our place, and we lose our footing, and we lose our relationship with God, and we cannot let that happen. Akin to this first kind of idea about Satan is that he mixes the truth with a lie. And that idea, there's a verse, I'm going to read it in a little bit, that talks about the poison that comes from their lips or under their tongues. But you all know the old story about rat poison, and that most of it's good for the mouse or the rat. Only like 2% of that is actually poison. And if Satan can get us to mix in a little bit of lie with the truth, then he's done what he wanted to do. And so while we may be saying, did God really say that? And then if we start saying, well, if God didn't really mean it that way, this has to be what he meant. We start adding in lies with the truth. Then we start trying to stand on our own, and we can't do that. Had a discussion with someone last week about truth, and he doesn't view Bible authority the same way I view Bible authority. And I sent some verses to him and asked him if he read those verses. And I don't think he did, because he never answered that question. But I said, what I said was, we there are some things we need to study about. And I said, because, you know, we see Bible authority differently, we just need to talk about that. And his response was, Well, Bible authority, according to your interpretation, not mine, there's nothing to discuss. Now, that's scary when you think about that. When we talk about God's word, and we accept Christ as our King, and we claim to be following Jesus, we have no business saying, did God really say it that way? Or adding stuff in on our own accord because we don't like the way it's written. And we'll get to whether or not man has had a hand in this book or not in a minute. But here's some verses. Here's how Satan does this. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when we talk about mixing the truth with a lie, this is how he does it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 11, verse 5. This is what this says. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. It says, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plan to you in all things. And that is the wrong verse. Let me go over and look at 1 Corinthians, see if that's more akin to what I was supposed to be reading. Nope. May need to scratch that verse. I read through these this morning. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So what we'll do when we don't like what we're hearing, we're going to start listening for things that say what we want them to say, whether they're in the Bible or not, and we start listening to myths and start wandering off. And that is not a happy place to be when we start doing that, because we may think we're doing well, but we are failing to do what God has asked us to do, and that is trust in Him. And we have to be willing to trust in Him. Sometimes we just aren't willing to do that. And so when be careful when you start listening. I keep talking about be thinking about what you're thinking about. So when you start having those thoughts, well, did God really say that? Or I don't really like what that says. We need to remember what this just said. What we're doing is following Satan off into what you call trickery or deceit, and he's causing us to stumble, and we just cannot allow that to occur if we're claiming to be God's people. It just cannot happen. You know, if Satan came in like this real aggressive roaring lion, you know, it'd be easy to kind of see that, but he doesn't do that. He comes in with this smooth talk and kind of you know, he'll send teachers in that sound good. They may be really good speakers, they may be good orators, which I'm never going to claim to be that, but he's going to be looking for ways to get us to listen to the wrong things. And so let's look at Second Timothy. Let's go to Acts 20 and look at Acts 20. Now I'm going to go over to John 3:16 in a second and read that and talk about how he deceives with that verse. But Acts 20 and verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And this is an admonition to the Ephesians and their elders there, and what to look out for if you look at the context of what this is said. There are going to be people that rise up and twist the truth and make it sound different than it should sound. Romans chapter 3, if you'd go over there with me. I'll go over to Romans chapter 3. We're going to read a couple verses over there. Romans 3, verses 9 through 18. This is a little bit lengthier reading. By the way, if you're just joining us, normally we have a Facebook Live up. I don't think Matt could get it up this morning. Still working, but nothing there. He is going to upload the recording later today, or Theron will, or somebody will, so we can hear this later. This is Scott Mitchell with, if you're just joining us, with a radio program called Let the Bible Speak, and we're talking about the deceptions of Satan this morning. And I've got the clock on my left. I'm blind in my left eye. I can't see it. I don't know how much time I've used yet, so we'll just have to wait and see how that goes. I'll look over there in a minute. But go to Romans chapter 3 with me, and let's look at what it says here. And let's just pay attention here. It says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." And there's some people you've heard Romans taught, they'll say Romans chapter 3 is like a funneling chapter, and that he funnels everybody together. Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, are all lost and without God. And that's what this chapter is really about. But let's start reading then in verse 10. It says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, and no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And therein lies the problem. If we do not fear God, if we do not respect his word, then we're going to start saying things that are twisted, and we're going to start deceiving people. We're going to start deceiving ourselves. Let's go to John 3 and look at this verse and talk about, we're going to read John 3:16. We're going to stop there for a moment, but we're going to read all this in context and see what the Bible says about these things. John 3:16. Now, we all know this verse, and if you watch football on Sunday, or probably today if there's a bowl game on, you're going to see this verse, as we've talked about before, on a big piece of cardboard.
You'll see about half of it.
Yeah, that's true. Or somebody with it written on their forehead or something weird. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And we stop right there. And doesn't it sound pleasant that all we have to do is believe that God is, and that he sent his son, and we'll be saved? And they stop right there, and they don't read any more context other than that. And if we stop there, if that's all the Bible had to say about this, I would not be doing this show. We would not have to worry about it. I would not need to be worrying about attending church services or studying my Bible or any such thing, because all I've got to do is believe that God is, and that he did send Jesus, and we're done. But that is not what the Bible says. And so we just read 16. Says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Okay, so whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because the works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So there we talk about people doing stuff other than just believing. We also talk about people being condemned for not believing. And we've done shows before about what it means to believe in God and to believe in Jesus. So I'm going to go over, I'm just going to read a couple of verses over here about it from John, of that Jesus said. Let's go to John 8 and read 31. We've read this verse many times, but we need to understand what it means. John 8:31 is where we're going to start. John 8:31 and 32. This is what Jesus said about believing in him and doing those good works, and following the light. We can get all that from this book. The book of John's a super book to study this. But it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, and you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never even been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus talks about how we become free in his word. But it's about abiding in his word. If we abide in his word, we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. That's not hard. John 8:51 is another verse we can just really easy. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. All right. Well, that sounds good. I'll go one more, and you can read several verses from the book from John 4, from the chapter of John 14. I'm going to read just verse 15, but I'll give you some more you can read. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, you need to also read John 14:21, John 14:23, John 15:14, and many, many others. I'm going to go over to read Luke 6:46 too, just to give you context of what Jesus said about this, and then you can study it for yourself and see if it holds true with your own thinking and with what your Bible says, and I think you'll find that it does. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Now that sounds like more than just believing that God is and that Jesus is. So we have to consider these things and keep things in context and understand that when God says something, it's simply what he said. And I'm going to mention this later, and the word all is going to come up here in a little bit. You know, when I first became a Christian, man, I never even imagined that we would have to be having discussions about what the word all means. I mean, it's crazy to me we even have to talk about the word all when we talk about Bible authority, but we have to. It didn't even enter my mind that the word all would become an issue. But as we go through these verses, the word all is going to come up, and I will mention, I don't know how to define all other than it's everything. There is no all or all is, or less than all. If it's all, it's all. And we have to understand that, but it's because so much. Satan has used the word all to dismiss a lot of things. It's kind of weird that people don't read it. Have you ever had any situations with that?
Well, if you accept that all scripture is good for teaching, mm-hmm. then that makes a lot of behaviors of society non-compatible with mm-hmm. the Bible. But if all doesn't mean all, as in 100%, it means like if it can mean 90% or 80%, close enough, and it's you can round up to all, then you can start excusing certain behaviors.
Yes, yeah, yeah. And we can't. I like that, round up to all. That's a good, I'm gonna get me a t-shirt. That's a good one. So when we, these things, the things I'm gonna talk about kind of intertwine, but they kind of connect to each other. The first thing that I talked about that, you know, did God really say that? And then he mixes the truth. When we start asking that question, we can start mixing the lie, some lies with the truth. But then we have these people that come back and say they've had visions or they had dreams, and there's like this new truth that they get new revelation. And I know a lot of denominations claim that. I don't think they can, but they come, you know, they go to these synods, they go to these conferences, they go to all these, whatever you call those, different kind of meetings they go to, and they come away saying, well, we got this new revelation and now we can do something different. I'm going to read some verses. Now, here's the issue this morning. I'm coming from at this from the perspective that the Bible is truth. Okay? So if you don't believe the Bible is truth, we're starting in the wrong place. And if you're out there and you don't believe that God is, or that he is an all-powerful God, we're sort of starting in the wrong place. But I'm going to his word to talk about these things because that's where the truth lies. And we can talk about different aspects of this and how to examine that and how to come to that conclusion with your own studies. If you need that, that's fine. Let us know. You can contact us on Facebook Live on Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak. You can go to a website called letthebiblespeak.faith. Or you can call me. Number's 812-620-4034. My cell may not ring here, but it may ring later. If you want to talk about those things, we can talk about them, but I'm kind of starting with the fact that the Bible is the truth, and that when you just look at, because the people I'm trying to reach this morning are people who kind of have a belief in God, but they're like doubting what he said. They're doubting that the Bible is inspired. We're going to look at these verses and understand that it is. If it is not what it claims to be, we're all wasting our time. If it is not God's inspired word, then why bother? Why even show up? Why bother talking about it if some man put it down and changed it, and we don't think God can preserve his word? Then we're lost anyway. We can't do any, not, you know, we just can't find our way to him if that's the case. But go over to Jude and read what Jude 3 and 4 say, because it's not, again, I'm just reading the word. We'll read a couple of verses in addition to these in a minute. Jude 3 and 4 says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we need to talk about a lot of what this verse says. The first thing we want to look at is, he says, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. Now, or to the saints. Once for all. That means what we have was given once. It's not going to be given again. It was given for everybody, and we have all of what we're going to get. There is nothing more to say about it than that. That's the end of it as far as that discussion is concerned. 1 Peter 1:25. First Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Went the wrong way. What we have to consider here, what we're talking about, is whether or not God's word is inspired. Now, before we go to 1 Peter, let me read 2 Thessalonians real quick, because that one's a very important verse for this discussion, because if we're doubting, now if this word isn't, say if it's inspired, okay, this is what it says in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. It says, I think it said Thessalonians, I meant 2 Timothy, so go to 2 Timothy with me. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So if it's been once for all given and it's inspired by God, we've got no business coming back and saying, well, you know, I think I like it worded better this way, or changing words, or trying to make it say things it just will not say. It just won't say sometimes what we want it to say. And I've always known this, but yesterday I came to the very realistic fact, Matt, and whoever else is listening, that the Word of God does two different things. It either attracts people or it repels people. And I've seen it repel people. And I don't like that, but I can't change what I teach. And so I don't know of any other way to do this other than the way just to read the Bible and accept it for what it says. And for some reason, that doesn't appeal to some people. It just doesn't go along with the way they want to think about God and his word. Let's start. So I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. I'll start up in verse 22. "Having purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth," by the way, which is more than just believing, which is what people use John 3:16 for, "by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Do we believe that? Do we really believe that the word of God is going to endure forever? That it's not going to change? That it's not going to become outdated? And it's not going to become obsolete in our societies, whatever, however well we grow? Are we really going to accept that God's word is infallible and eternal? If we believe that, then it becomes easy. We forget all these things. If you don't believe that, then we're going to be in some trouble. as far as dealing with God's word. Go over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 35. We can start in verse 34.
Okay. You're listening to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak on 3BRO 89.9 FM, broadcast from beautiful Marengo, Indiana.
Well, that gets us to the halfway mark, and I'm on point 3 of 7. I might make it. And if I don't, it's okay. Talking about, where, if you're just joining us, we're talking about how Satan deceives us. And we've talked about the fact that people ask the question like this, like Satan did in, over in Genesis chapter 3, did God really say? That was my first point. And then point 2, akin to that, is once we start asking that question, then we start mixing the truth with a little bit of a lie, and so deceive ourselves that way. And the third point is that people claim to have dreams, visions, or new revelation or new truth, which we're talking about now, which is just cannot be possible. We're in Matthew 24, verse 35. In the beginning, and this is from the lesson of the fig tree, that if you want to read that in context, we can. But 34 says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Do we believe that? Can we really accept that God's word is eternal and unchanging and unchangeable? Because if we don't believe that, then we're going to start changing it and start believing what we want to believe. And I've been studying Isaiah. I tell you this every week. I think I'm going to Isaiah chapter 40 with me. And let's look at verses 6 through 8. Isaiah chapter 40, 6 through 8. This is the same concept and the same idea. It's all through, again, it's all in all parts of God's book, that what God says is what God says, whether Old Testament or New Testament. That what he said rings true always. So a word, a voice says, "Cry." And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. You recognize this reading? The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And so that's a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the same concept that when God says it, it's final, there's nothing additional. And we've got to be careful how we deal with those things. If somebody comes to you with this concept, all we got to do is go to Galatians chapter 1, which we're getting ready to do. People claim to have a different gospel. They claim to have different Bibles. They claim to have... And we can go through a whole list of denominations. I'm not going to get into all that today right now. But, you know, we have people here in the community claiming to have a different Bible. We have a Mormon church up the road that they're out door knocking right now trying to get people to listen to them. I recommend you read your Bibles. Invite them into study. But read your Bibles and know what they say before you do that. Let's go to Galatians. Here's the fourth point. If someone says they have another gospel, if someone comes to you and says they have a better Bible, or a new and improved Bible, or a Bible that's been corrected, or whatever they may say to you, this is what God said about that. And we need to listen very carefully to these words and understand that what people claim, we have to be really cognizant of and be willing to stand up for the truth. But in order to be able to stand up for the truth, we've got to know the truth, and therein lies the problem, and so many of us don't, and I didn't for a long time, and I still don't know all of it. So I'm still learning. But let's look at Galatians chapter 1 and read what this says. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. I'm going to read 6 through 9. And think about what people come to you saying and what they come to you claiming. And is the word "all" in your vocabulary, does it mean what it means to God? Let's read what this says. This is Paul writing to the Galatians, and he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now listen to verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Verse 10, for I am not seeking the approval of man, for am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And that's Paul speaking, but I'm speaking that as well. I can honestly say I do not, it really doesn't matter to me what people think about me. I mean, if I'm upstanding talking about God's word, they don't have to like me. They don't have to like the way I speak. Maybe I'm not the best speaker. Maybe I don't have the best delivery. Maybe the preacher you're listening to does not the best speaker, doesn't have the best delivery. Is he speaking the truth? Is he keeping it in context? Is he teaching all of the gospel? All, the whole thing. If he's doing that, then he's doing the right thing. And you don't have to like it. You don't have to like what it says at first. Maybe it gets under your skin. Maybe it causes you to think about some things. But folks, I can't do anything but read what the Bible says if I'm going to talk about God.
Well, that's a big issue for a lot of people, especially like social media, wanting to be liked and not wanting to say something that you know, even if it's the truth, people don't want to hear. Mm-hmm. And so that's something a lot of people, and it's hard to say, well, I don't care. Mm-hmm. And it's just something that some of the lot of people have a real hard time with.
Yep. And folks, be honest. I know there are things that irritate us. I know there are things maybe we don't quite understand. Why would God say the way he did? Why would he do what he did? Why? Well, rather than getting mad at him, and rather than ignoring the Bible, let's study the Bible and find out why. Let's study the Bible, and if we can't figure out why, let's accept him as the king of the universe, accept him at his word, and just by faith, accept it as what God said, and maybe we'll come to an understanding later. But if there's something in the Bible that you don't like, don't go to a different book that's not inspired. And you folks, you can look in the Bible all you want for contradictions, but they're not there. You can go to the internet and find people that have websites that list supposed contradictions in the Bible. But when you read them, and you read them in context, they're not. People are trying to create, Satan is using those things to create doubt in our minds, and cause us to wander from the truth and to wander and then wonder if it's really true or not. And we've got to just hang on to the truth. There is nothing else out there. You look like you've got a thought in your mind. You're just thinking. But if that was a blank stare, I'm not sure what came on. Folks, we have to be willing to accept God on his terms and accept his word for what it claims to be, and be willing to just trust that he knows what he's doing. And it's not always going to make sense to us, folks. And sometimes we're going to want things that we shouldn't want. And sometimes we're just going to want things to be a different way than they are. But we're the created ones. God's the creator. We have to accept him as that. Or he's not our God. And we have to be careful about that thinking. Here's one that, you know, I mentioned earlier that, you know, if Satan can convince us that even he doesn't exist, he doesn't care. Because if he doesn't exist, since he's mentioned in the Bible right along with God, who else doesn't exist? Well, God doesn't exist. So he doesn't care if we believe in him or not, as long as we doubt God. See, we keep talking about this, you know, before, about this middle ground. It's like some people believe that they're not tied to God, but they're trying not to be tied to Satan, so they're in this kind of happy place in the middle and living there. You know, they're going to work every day. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're not beating their wives, or they're not cheating on their husbands, and they're not, you know, their kids are going to school, their kids are getting good grades, and they get up the next day and they go to work. And, you know, they come home, maybe they watch Andy Griffith on TV. Maybe they watch some of these oldies and goodies that don't have a bunch of nasty stuff in them. But they aren't tied to God, and to try not to be tied to Satan. and they're just living their life.
Spiritual, not religious.
Yes. Spiritual, but not religious. That's a good way to put that. They're not stealing from people. They're not, you know, they're just living a decent life, which a lot of people are doing. But they're not mindful of God. They're not mindful of His will for their lives. They aren't mindful necessarily of other people and the influence they should be on them. And they are, so if you are not attached to God, you are by default attached to Satan. There is no middle ground. And so when we, if Satan can convince us, well, you know, I don't think he really, we had a kid ask me at school the other day, what did he ask me? He literally asked me, do you think the devil exists? I said, yes, I do. Because he's mentioned in the Bible right along with God. And I said, if you don't believe in him, you can't believe in God. And not believe any, but believe that he exists. You know, we don't have to give him any more credit than, yeah, he exists. When I write Satan out on a sheet of paper, I never capitalize Satan, ever. No respect. I never capitalize it. Do I know he exists? Yes. Do I believe, I place any faith in him, but I believe that he's there.
Well, you know, we used to have those cartoons where you had the little angel on one side and a little devil on the other side, and they would try and get the guy to do something.
Yep. So if he can do that, we need to go to John 8 to understand who he is and understand that. And I like what it says here about his language. I hadn't really paid attention to it. But listen to what this says about Satan in John 8, verse 44. Says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sins? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Okay, so when Satan is speaking lies, he's speaking his own language. That's all he can speak. And so as he goes about deceiving us and trying to convince us that God isn't all-powerful, maybe God isn't going to judge people, God isn't going to hold people accountable, God isn't going to, on Judgment Day, convict people of their sins, which a lot of people want to believe in this loving God. He is the loving God. He loves everybody. Yes, he does love everybody. But he wants us to accept him on his terms, not ours. And that's when we'll maybe have time to get into that a little bit later. Which this next section I'm going to talk about, point six, is everyone is a child of God. Everyone is a child of God. God loves us all. God wants us all in heaven. But we have to accept him on his terms. And there's a book, I've mentioned this book before, and I'll mention it again. There's a book out called Mind Your King by Doy Moyer. And the title alone says a lot. Mind Your King. The people that had king, God told the people in the Old Testament when they asked for a king what they were going to get. And when they had a king, there were not options. There were not choices. In fact, if you went to the king when you were supposed to go to the king, you could have your head lopped off. You know, that, oh, you know, that, off of his head from, what is that movie? Anyway, that idea, that was real for them. And so what the king said, they did. They didn't argue about it. They didn't question it. If we're going to accept God as our king, we're going to accept Jesus. You know, if you confess Jesus as your king, as your Lord and Savior, you got to do what he says. And you don't get to question it. You don't get to not like it. You know, you need to find pleasure in doing those things, which we'll talk about at in the show here if we have time. But let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. I didn't bring my Pepsi in with me. Romans 5 and verse 8. You see what this says here. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? That's true. Let's go, and we already read John 3:16. Let's go to 1 John 4 and verse 10. Again, the statements are true. God does love us all. He is an all-loving God. It says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So what does this say? In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's true. That's true. John 3 and verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So there's that idea of everyone's a child of God, and that all we've got to do is believe, and we'll all make it. And that everybody's going to end up in a happy place, and everything's going to be all hunky-dory just fine. Well, if we accept God on his terms, that's true. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. And in fact, we can go over it. In fact, we started here last week with a discussion with Don Sig. Let's go to Mark 16 and verse 16. This is what it means to believe. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Okay, so that's what that says. Let's go over to Acts 2. Here and see what this says. And of course, that's still John. You got to get to Acts. Acts 2 says basically the same thing. Verse 37. Now, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, if we come to God and we don't change, that we say, yeah, we believe, yeah, I'm a child of God, and we don't do anything about the things that are wrong in our lives, we cannot have a relationship with God. Even though everyone is a child of God, God is not going to let us just do what we want to do and claim we believe in him. There is an accountability thing here we've got to deal with. And that's the thing that a lot of times people do not want to deal with. They don't want to deal with the accountability. They want to be able to do what they want to do and be happy about it. That's why it's so great. If Satan can convince people that there is no hell, that he doesn't exist, that then where's the accountability? What does it matter what we do?
Scott, this past week I was watching the show Bull. Have you seen that?
I have not.
Well, it's a trial science, and it's a Catholic priest was on trial for murder that he didn't commit. He personally confessed to him, but he wouldn't divulge. And at the end of the episode, the priest and Bull are talking, and he tries to get Bull to come to church, and Bull says no, basically says no, and Father says, well, you know you're going to hell, and Bull says, yeah, I've got my suite reserved.
Oh.
It was just all very cavalier and matter-of-fact and whatever about it.
Yeah. You know, I think about these people that claim to worship Satan. There's no way that they can really believe that Satan is and claim that. If they read the Bible and see what hell's going to be like, there's no way they really believe what they're saying they believe. No one would wish that on themselves or their worst enemies when we think about that. So if we can remove that from our psyche as far as our concerns in the world, then we're gold. We do whatever we want. And I think that's where people want to be. That's why the word hell is so hard for people. That's why the Bible is hard for people. That's why it repels people, because they love the darkness. And John, the book of John,
Jesus spends a lot of time talking about light and dark. That the light came to the world. The world did not like the light. The world went in darkness. And that's what people, and the world's no different today. And so we have to consider these things and ask ourselves, yeah, if we're a child of God, what does that require of us? Does it require anything? I think it does. I think it requires obedience and trust and faith and action and the things that we're supposed to be doing. And so when we read these verses like Romans 5, 8, John 3, 16, John 4, 10, John 3, 36, God does love us all. We are all children of God. But in that, he requires things of us. And some people aren't willing to live up to the requirements. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble.
I always remember the first, not everyone says, Lord, Lord, will be accepted in the kingdom of heaven.
And, you know, if that's the case, we've got a lot of people out there running around saying, Lord, Lord, and claiming to be to love God and claiming to believe what he says. But he says no. Matthew 7, verse 21 is what Matt referred to. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That sounds different than the beginning of what we read in John 3:16. When we take it out of context, it's different. But really, John 3:16 and this say the same thing. But we've got to do the will of the Father. And folks, the problem with this is, you can take a verse, you can pick up your Bible and read a verse and not read it in context and make it mean pretty much what you want it to mean. You know, polish it up a little bit, you know, add maybe a different word, different punctuation, maybe make it a question instead of a statement. However you want to twist it, you can do that to make the Bible say what you want it to say. But that doesn't do away with the accountability side of this. That doesn't take away the reckoning we're all going to have. Now since I said that, let's go to 2 Corinthians. This is not part of my note, but we need to understand this. And this is what scares people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Okay, so here's the picture people have of judgment day. And this is what scares people. That God's going to have this checkboard or this clipboard with a list on both sides and a pencil in his hand. And it's like he's going to be checking off the good and the bad we've done. And as long as the list of good is longer than the list of bad, then we're going to be okay. Well, that's not what God says there, but that's what that's the image that people have of judgment day. Now, let's stay in the same chapter. All right. Now, he just said you got to give an account in verse 10. Let's go over here to verse 18. And we're going to read what God says about sin here. At the beginning, we're going to read 18 and 19. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, listen to this. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So, if we then, now this is the same, in the same chapter, in the same context, folks, that he's talking about this. If we want to eliminate the picture of the clipboard and the checklist from our minds, and we really need to do that, we need to understand that he says there in Christ, okay, that is in Christ, in verse 19, God is reconciling the world to himself, not according to the trespasses against them. So if God doesn't hold our trespasses against us, if we're in Christ, we can eliminate the clipboard scene and the checklist. Now the question is, or the question should be in people's minds, how do we get in Christ? When you read Ephesians 1, and he talks about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, it's over and over and over again. The question should be, how do we get in Christ? To eliminate this idea of this clipboard scene in heaven where God's checking things off, because that's not what's going to happen. So, we really, you know, you can go to the book of Galatians and see the answer to that. Galatians 3:27. Now, folks, this is not, again, not rocket science. This is God's word. Remember how that we just read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, that said, in Christ? All right, here's how you get in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So how do we get in Christ? Well, we're baptized into Christ. And so once we get into Christ and we start in Galatians 2, which I've mentioned a lot of times on the show, once we get in Christ, okay, this is what happens. And it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh. That I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So once we get in Christ and we start changing and we start looking more like Christ, then on Judgment Day, when God looks at us, he's going to see Jesus and he's going to say, go on in. That's how we eliminate this clipboard scene from our minds, folks. Are we all children of God? As my sixth point says, yes, we are. Does God require things of us as his children? Yes, he does. Can we refuse to do those things he requires of us? Yes, we can. Will he hold us accountable for those things if we do not? Yes, he will. Because not only is he a loving God, he is a just God. Now, if we can do this, if we can think about Jesus on the cross, which we've not even talked about this morning, if we can picture Jesus on the cross dying for us, and he says in John 8, 31, if you abide in my words, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he's hanging there, bleeding and suffering, alone, separated from God, and he dies on that cross for us. What business can I possibly have of saying, I know what he said, but it's not what he meant? How can we possibly think that? And that goes with every aspect of everything we do. If this book is God's inspired word, and I believe that it is, we've got no business meddling with it, tampering with it, trying to change it, pull part of it out, ignore part of it. However we do that, folks, we have no business doing that if we believe that Christ died on that cross for us. Because this is his word. And we don't have any business leaving any of it out and leaving any of it behind. So it's in a big deal. You know, point seven is, if Satan can convince us that sin is not a big deal, then we'll be okay. Here's what you hear as young people. Oh, go sow your wild oats. Get that out of your system now while you're young, and you'll be fine. Instead of helping our young people stand firm and be accountable, and to God, we say, well, let's just go run wild for a while and get it out of your system. Is that a problem, or is that okay? Societal norm says it's okay. Is it okay to say, well, you know, why don't you live with them for a while before you get married to make sure the shoe fits? You know, you don't want to marry somebody that you're not comfortable with. Is that what God's word says? You know, we used to call that shacking up. You know, old timers call that shacking up. No, we can't say that because it might offend somebody, Matt. We don't want to offend anybody who's shacking up. So we say that they are life partners. Is that, what do people say nowadays? I'm not sure. But is that what God said? But that's what our society says, and that's scary. Let's see. We're in Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Oh, my cow's mad. I'm out of time. I have to get my last point. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So, wait a minute. Is sin a big deal? Does it matter? What did Christ have to do so we can be born again? Are y'all, that was a pause for effect, okay? He suffered in ways we cannot even imagine so we can be sons of God. Is sin a big deal? Yes, it is. John 5, there's not I'm still in Galatians. Galatians 5, 19, there's not a Galatians 19. Galatians 5, 19. For if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger,
rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so chapter 4 says we're heirs, we inherit the kingdom of God, if we become children of God through Christ who died on the cross. Chapter 5 says we won't inherit anything, okay, that we will not inherit the kingdom if we practice those things. Is sin a big deal? Yes, it is. Now I'm going to end over in Psalm 119, and also in Psalm 1. I'm going to read Psalm 119, folks. This is where we've got to be. And if you're not here, find a way to get there. Psalm 119, 25 to 29. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous words. That's where we need to be. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. How important is God's word for us? Absolutely necessary. So go over to Psalm chapter 1. This is really simple. You can ask yourself if you're there or not. Psalm 1. And I know a lot of people who are not here, folks. I know a lot of people who this book angers. Psalm 1, verse 2. I'll begin in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's where we have to be. We don't have to understand all that when we start. We don't have to understand it, you know, everything the Bible says when we start. But we need to meditate in God's word, and we need to make it our delight. Folks, I promise you, if you start studying, the more you study, the more you're going to want to study. The more you find out, the more you're going to want to find out. And then we find that perfect peace that he wants us to have, which leads me to Isaiah 26. And this is my final verse, and I will sign off and continue my day, and you will continue yours. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. This is what God does for us if we do these things. If you want perfect peace, if your life is in a shambles and you don't know what in the world is going on, and you don't know what peace is, listen to these words. This is talking about God. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Folks, the Bible is God's inspired word. Satan is going to do everything he can to distract us, to derail us, to cause us to doubt God, to doubt the word, and doubt salvation. And if you're doubting, folks, get back in the Bible. Get back to the Bible and study it for what it is, and it's God's inspired word, and just let it speak to you, folks. Let it speak to you. Let it be your guide and your light, and take delight in it. And beat Satan out of your life. You know, the Bible tells us that if we flee from Satan, he'll flee from us. If you're resisting, put a wall up. He's not going to bother you. He'll come back and try again. Keep resisting, and he will flee from you. So, let's do that. Let's do that. Start today, let's do that. And let's fight the good fight, and let God be God. Matt, you have anything you want to close with? Got it all. This has been Scott Mitchell with Let the Bible Speak. And again, hopefully we've done a little bit of good no home this morning. Matt, I appreciate you coming out. And enjoy your ride home on your new bike. God bless everybody.
If you're listening to WBRO Radio, 89.9 FM here in Marengo, Indiana.
Well, that was good timing.